not that I've heard, reports that I thought were less than honest. That had to be one of the most honest, candid reports I've heard in my life. Scripture says, lay hands suddenly on no man. I cannot speak representatively for the work or the workers here, but I think we give our brother and sister a hearty welcome. Exodus 35, verse 1. Then Moses gathered all the congregation of the children of Israel together and said unto them, these are the words which the Lord hath commanded that ye should do them. Verse 4, Moses spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel. Verse 10, and every wise-hearted among you shall come and make all that the Lord hath commanded. And verse 21, and they came, every one whose heart stirred him up, every one whom his spirit made willing. And they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation for all his service and for the holy garments. And they came both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted, and brought bracelets and earrings, rings, tablets, all jewels of gold, every man that offered an offering of gold unto the Lord. Now keep in mind, that was their money. That was what they had brought from Egypt. It was not necessarily, although they did do that, it was not necessarily what they were wearing. Verse 23, and every man with whom was found blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and red skins of rams and badger skins brought them. Everyone did offer an offering of silver and brass, brought the Lord's offering, and everyone with whom was found shittim wood for any work of the service brought it. I've read these verses for what's in verse 25 and verse 26. And all the women that were wise-hearted did spin with their hands and brought that which they had spun, both of blue and of purple and of scarlet and of fine linen. All the women whose hearts stirred them up in wisdom spun goat's hair. Verse 29, the children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord, every man and woman whose heart made them willing to bring all manner of work which the Lord had commanded to be made by the hand of Moses. Over pleased at the Colossian epistle, where we have already been in our reading this morning. Colossians. And chapter 2. And verse 1, for I would that ye knew what great conflict or fear or concern I have for you and for them at Laodicea, for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, because it's obvious he had not visited Colossae. Verse 2, that their hearts, that's a familiar word, we just read that word repeatedly back in Exodus 35, might be comforted, being knit together or brought together in love unto all the riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joy in beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. Now notice, he is linking their problem with something that had happened between when they had received Christ Jesus as Lord and what was taking place presently with a teaching that was obviously trying to come in. So he says in verse 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Verse 19, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, that lovely expression, knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Billy Graham told a story of a number of years ago when he was asked to speak at the Lincoln Memorial on July the 4th, in the United States of America, which most Canadians, I think, recognize as America's big national day. He told a story of reading, picking up the Chicago Tribune, which is the Chicago newspaper, one day. And there's a picture of a young lady bent over doing a very tedious work. And it was a young woman at that time by the name of Betsy Ross. Now, some of you people that have been to New Jersey and have been to Philadelphia or Pennsylvania have likely crossed the Betsy Ross Bridge. I'm not expecting you to know who Betsy Ross is today, because I really wouldn't have known who Betsy Ross is except I read about her. But here's the story told. Here's this lady bent over meticulously doing this work. And underneath it was this caption: "Time to check the stitches." Betsy Ross was just a very young girl when she was taught by her Aunt Sarah to sew. Very, very young. She loved sewing. Loved just being able to bring those threads together. And Betsy Ross was the first individual that ever sewed the American flag that flies today. That came forth first from the hands of a young woman by the name of Betsy Ross. Of course, the United States and their togetherness and their states and that sort of thing are no different than us in Canada. There's sometimes friction between various states relative to border disputes, taxes, and whatever. I've often wondered if that big bridge, the Betsy Ross Bridge that joins Pennsylvania with New Jersey, reminds them that this uniting bridge should symbolize the flag that this young woman has made. The importance of being stitched together. Time to check the stitches. Very quickly this afternoon, that's what I'd like every single believer here today that's at Assembly Fellowship to do. I would like you to go back and go over your home assembly and check the stitches. Are there things happening that are starting to tear the wondrous fabric of a divine work apart that was never, never intended by God? Now, I read to you in Genesis chapter 35 in the first verse, and it says concerning Moses that he gathered the people together. That's a mark of a good leader, a man that can gather people together. It's wonderful to realize the Spirit of God, brothers and sisters, ultimately, primarily has gathered us together. But isn't it nice to have amongst us leaders, those that can go before the people of God? And we have them. And we have shepherds, and we have overseers, and they can gather the people together. The reason I took time, and I would love to take the time, I'm not going through Exodus 35. Would you do something for me? If you wonder what chapter to read, read Exodus 35 this week. Just read it. Constantly brought before you will be the willingness of the heart, the busyness of the hands. And here are women, and they're, of all things, spinning goat's hair. That wasn't an easy task. I don't know about the sewing of anything. Sewing's really, I guess, not maybe a man's thing. I know he's already left. So our second boy one day came home from school, and he said, "Not going to school tomorrow." I said, "Well, you're not going to school tomorrow." He says, "It's sewing." And I remember he put his two hands up like this, and he goes, "I don't like this, So I tried to think of the worst task I could give him to convince him that he had to go to school to learn how to sew. You know what he did? He did the job. He did not want to go to do women's thing. Now, I don't have to tell you about the type of business he is in. Invariably, I go into their plant, and guess who is down in the sewing pit with a sewing machine, and he's going, The very boy that said it was not going to happen understands that if those tents are going to be codes for manufacture, that those stitches have got to be brought together ever so carefully. Can I want to say, brothers and sisters, there's no mechanism. There's no shortcut to the wondrous fabric and the protection of it. Did these sisters really grasp, did these women really grasp what this was going to mean? That this was actually going to hang in God's house. It was going to be part of testimony. Now, you know, some of the other fabrics that are mentioned, I could imagine maybe some sewing there and some spinning and bringing it together. But goat's hair would be something very difficult to work with. I don't have to tell you, brothers and sisters, we're not easy to work with. I don't even consider myself an easy person to work with. I've got lots of failures and shortcomings, and most of you know what they are. And by and large, sometimes brethren are what they are because of the men that they've had to work with. Very, very difficult. And sometimes sisters can be very, very difficult to work with. Hope I'm not speaking to the wife of an overseer. And you're always on the negative end of things, trying to pull it apart. Hope you're a support to your husband in his work. I hope you're someone that doesn't have to know, and I hope he's wise enough not to tell you all that goes on in the business meetings. I hope the saints have confidence enough in him to know. Now, his wife doesn't even know what I had to share with him last week. That goes for those of us that are in full-time work. It's a wonderful thing to have saints that place confidence in us. We can't gather people together that have no confidence in us. God's people will always gravitate towards those that have confidence in them. Now, we may steer clear of someone that we know that are going to reprove us. Some that are going to rebuke us. Some that are going to correct us. That brings me just exactly what I want to talk to you about in the Colossian epistle. If you were to read Exodus chapter 35 and read there of those dear women, and you think of the primitive setting and think of what they had to work with. And here they are with this handful of goat's hair, and it would be black and it would be long. It would need to be cleaned, and it must have been very, very difficult to work with, but it was God that had commanded it. And the result of that is they're willingly to do it. There are two things that are brought together there. And it's this, willing hearts. Brethren and sisters, that's what will sustain a testimony in assemblies amongst them as we know them and have maintained them to this day, is willing hearts. Now come to Colossians. Colossians is the epistle. You remember that the apostle wrote to Timothy and he said, all scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable. He says it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, and for correction. And he says, and for instruction in righteousness. Doctrine, I don't know how to put it simpler than this, is what is right. Okay? We don't talk about doctrines. That's outside. The world has many doctrines. There is one doctrine. And that is truth. That is what is right. Reproof is what is not right. And though we may not like it at times from this book, we have to accept reproof. Doctrine is what is right. Reproof is what is not right. Correction gets it right. And instruction in righteousness keeps it right. I read one time something I thought was good. It said, a good man will tell it like it is. But a better man will tell you like it should be. It's one thing to reveal and from the scriptures to point out what is wrong. But how much more important to be able to take up and show from the Word of God what it should be and what will keep it that way. I would owe this to a man whose writings I wouldn't agree with all that Mr. Sidwell Baxter teaches. But I would say that if you don't have a copy on a CD online, or the volume of Sidwell Baxter's Explore the Book, you're missing a lot as a young student. If you have found a better volume that totally divides the scriptures better, and of course I know his way would appeal to me than Sidwell Baxter's, you'll have to tell me who it is. He goes down through the epistles and he reminds us that they're given to us and they're set in our Bibles in such a unique order. And he would tell us this, that the, for example, we have doctrine in Romans. We have reproof in Corinthians. We have correction in Galatians. But then he says, similarly, in the Ephesians, he says, we have the doctrine. We have the teaching. Philippians, he says, we have the reproof. And he says, in Colossians, we have the correction. So it's lovely to see the tri-purpose of which our epistles are put together in that order to bring to us divine truth that will preserve us and will keep us as God's people. Here was a work that was likely the work of Epaphras. If I was to name an evangelist whose work was Colossae, it was likely Epaphras. There was a mighty work that was done by the apostle when he was in Ephesus. Mighty work. You remember that, is it Demetrius that protests? He says, this has gone out into all Asia. There must have been a man, young or whatever age, there by the name of Epaphras, that got a hold of this truth, got a hold of the gospel, took it back possibly to his home area of Colossae, and started to make it known. And of course, we do know from the reading of our Bible, there's another man by the name of Philemon. And the assembly at Colossae met in his house. And of course, that's where we have the epistle that goes to Philemon concerning the runaway slave, and the apostle Paul is doing his appealing. It's interesting. Here's a man interested in assembly that he really didn't have a lot of involvement in, personally. There are others that he did, but he still has such a genuine care for it. Isn't that nice to see that amongst men that labor amongst us, just to sense their care for God's people and their care for the assemblies, even though it may be work that others have labored on and they have not maybe built upon, but are seeking to build it up. That was the work. But now, like any work, and just following with what our brother Sean has said, I know that missionaries have talked to me about it, and I'm sure they talk to our other brethren. You know, they cannot stand up here and tell you everything's marvelous down here. Somebody's being planted and things are going. They can't get up and say it's all bleak, it's all bad. But they got to be just as candid and honest as they are. Whether it is in Mexico, where we have family, and in El Salvador, Venezuela, or whether it is the good old Maritimes, the devil does not sleep. The enemy is always at work. And the work here at Colossae was a very subtle way to bring in just exactly what we've been hearing, the need of the teaching of this book. Here were people that were very vulnerable. Now, I am not faulting Epaphras for not rightly teaching them. But hence it gives rise to the need of this epistle. And the apostle comes in, and here's his desire in verse number 2 of chapter 2. He says, that their hearts might be comforted. Comforted. You know, I've met a few Christians in my day. I don't know any Christian that I've had to visit because they'd had too much comfort. I don't know anybody that left because they had too much comfort. They had too much encouragement. There's never a time, brethren and sisters, when God's people don't need to be comforted. You know, sometimes we look at people and almost think they're bulletproof, they're invincible. It's their makeup. They may not wear their weaknesses as others do. God's people forever need to be comforted. And where does it begin? Where does the apostle begin? He says, that their hearts might be comforted. Wonderful to come. We've come to this conference and we have received correction. And we need it. We have come to this conference and rightly so, we have received instruction. And we need it. But we need to be comforted. I want to comfort your hearts today. We have a lot going for us. I know we have a lot against us. But greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And it's just marvelous. I don't know how many saints have commented to me, and just to see the young couples, young people at this conference, and to see a desire to live for God. Do you realize what a comfort that is to older people? I mean, if any of us are wise enough, brethren, we're not going to be here forever, including the speaker. I'm thrilled. I've said this before, please, I'm not going to wear it out. I'm thrilled that God has raised amongst us men capable of preaching the gospel. He's gifted them. He's raised them with gift to teach us the word of God because they can teach it and they can minister it. And they can labor amongst God's people. And they have the confidence of God's people. But you know what makes that most encouraging? Is the people that they've got to work with. Moses must have stood back in Exodus chapter 35 and was, in Exodus 35, and was just thrilled when he saw those people. It's amazing we're not told the ages of them. So was there an age that they no longer could do it? Well, let me suggest some things that are likely very, very important to us when it comes to this time to check the stitches. When it comes to naming, first of all, there would have to be a love for the work. Okay? I know a full-time man, and I have not had a series with him, but he knits, he works with you as a partner. He knits you a pair of gloves. You could imagine Murray McCandless knitting gloves. No, not going to happen. It's just not me. Okay? But you know, you have to love that work to do it. Our oldest girl in our family, Esther, and she was always Dad's favorite, and she loved to knit. Sadly, she had two older brothers that mocked it, and I was one of them. My dad used to sit at the breakfast table, and she brought out this bit of knitting. Still had the needles or whatever hanging in it. Used to lay it over his shoulder, and he said it was keeping them warm. We said it was a joke. It looked like it. I mean, it needs some help, okay? But she's only about 6 or 7 years old. I just remember one day we were going at it. We said, oh, come on, let me just, why don't you put that in his shoulder? He says, and what did you make up? And what did you make me? He said, would you guys give me this, keep my neck warm? He said, that thing's not keeping your neck. Yeah, he said, it is. It was about that long. Did you know what it was? It was the best she could do. And I want to encourage every heart here today to go in for knitting together hearts. You young people have a ministry I can't touch. Young sisters, you young brethren have a work that I can't reach. And older people can't reach. I realize that I have a responsibility that you can't reach. But how good it is to have those amongst us. And this is their care. They want to see that wondrous design for God and by God untouched. They don't want to see it frayed. I was going to tell you that I pulled out one of my $1,400 suits, but I knew I didn't want to make you laugh. I don't wear $1,400 suits. But I pulled out one suit, and I thought, I can't go to a conference in that. It had one thread out of place. My good friend Mr. Meekin wouldn't even look sideways at it, or me either, if I wore it here, because you know it. Anyhow, we won't go there, but I didn't bring it. One thread out of place. He said, "What? There's far more than that there. What's wrong with one thread out of place?" It's just, it would be so obvious, wouldn't it? Brothers and sisters, listen, we're not perfect. What these people, what was so delightful to God was not the imperfections in their work, but that it was brought with a willing heart to God. When he looked at that, you know what he said? That represents the heart of those people. When I come to that local assembly, whatever condition it might be found in, you know what I'm seeing? The heart of those people. I come to that assembly and I see this young brother and he's rising and he's worshiping God. His heart's in it. I come to another one and I don't know how week on week brethren can sit back and they can be very vocal and very functional and everything else. But even when it comes to the closing of the meeting, there's a dish of cheese and crackers downstairs. They can't stand on their feet and give thanks for it. Come on, brethren. It would be a very dangerous thing sitting very close to me at any time. They're all thankful for a young brother that took part not too long ago. Now, he wasn't sitting too far from me. I tapped him with my hymn book. He blinked his eyes. I go, good for him. Got up and he worshiped God. Well, I know I'm not the Holy Spirit. And I don't have dominion over their faith, but it's nice to be a helper of their joy. When God looked down from heaven, what he saw was the heart of those people. Unfortunately, when he looked down a few chapters earlier and he saw that calf, you know what he saw? The heart of other people. So it came to a very clear decision. Here were people, and understand that these were not necessarily things they were wearing, although unfortunately they did wear them. It was their money. It was their currency. And they brought all these things willingly and they put it right into what was being built for God. Can you imagine just a few chapters earlier, there's that calf. How's that father going to explain, sir, I don't have anything for it. Well, Dad, why don't you have anything? Went back there in the calf. That's where his heart was. We're all guilty of it. I've had the calves in my life too. Things that we're willing to pour into. So there would have to be a love for the work. Could I suggest to you that when it comes to this, there'd have to be keen eyesight? Okay? I mean, I've watched people, I know I have some very good friends and they've got older now and they said, I can't do it. My eyesight just can't do it. They're once such beautiful seamstress. They could just pull those things, they could repair it, they could pull it together so nicely. Have to have keen eyesight. Something that marked the church in her last days, blind, cannot see. Last of the judges is often pointed out to you. He went out blind, Samson. Last of the kings, Zedekiah, went out blind, same way. One of our brethren, I think Marcus Cain, was already remarking on our eyesight. You know, when it come to this, it was nice to have good color eyesight. I have a medical coming up for Department of Transport. And my doctor is a good doctor. I think I'm still fairly safe. I'm not sure of that. Some others would have to vouch for that. But he knows I don't like the color test. So he doesn't give them to me. He just goes over the drawer and he picks out the color. He says, you don't like this, do you? I said, no. He put it back at his desk. So I still tell a blue light on a runway at night, and I still tell a white one. So we're getting along all right. But you know, when it comes to the things of God, it's nice to have a keen eyesight. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, he says, is there not a wise man among you? Now that isn't just a man that can think quick on his feet and give quick answers, but a man that had wisdom when it come to the word of God. Not only would it take a love for the work and a keen eyesight, it would take a steady hand. Steady hand. Brethren, we need men that have a steady hand. Not a hand to put forth things to steady like the ark, like in the Old Testament, but a steady hand. Very steady in the things of God. Very consistent. Very patient work, isn't it? So it reminds us, good thread and good material go together. Can I just very quickly remind you that in Acts chapter 9, that when Dorcas, Tabitha, it's interesting what her ministry was. It was the widows. Did you ever notice that in chapter 6 they're neglected? In chapter 9, it's the widows that are mourning the loss of this young sister, Dorcas. And they start to bring out the things that she had done. Now, how had she done this? With her hands. In other words, those things that she had made, if you were to go to that chapter in chapter 9, they would bring the coats and the garments which she had made. There was someone that ministered unto those that just didn't have the wherewithal. In other words, as I've already mentioned, what was she trying to do? Check on the stitches. The apostle writes to the Corinthians in chapter 1, but verse 10 or 11, he says, it hath been declared unto me of the house of Chloe that there are contentions among you. Are you a contentious man today? You know what the contentions were doing there? That's the first thing he touches. See, interesting, he doesn't barrel right into the immorality. He says the contentions. The contentions is the pulling apart. You know what the apostle could say? Time to check the stitches. Does he not write to the Philippians? And you remember, he says that he would beseech Iotius and Synthica that they be of the same mind in the Lord. There was a pulling apart. What's he saying? Time to check the stitches. That's why in Judges chapter 20 it says this lovely statement. So all of Israel were gathered together against the city. It says they were knit together. They were knit together as one man. God help us as his people. I said it wasn't going to take too long, and I'm not going to. There's a lot. I'm just giving you the basic of it. Just go from the conference. We soon will return to our own respective responsibility before God, brothers and sisters. What's wrong with going home? Going to university. You may be it's not what you call your home assembly. Hey, wait a minute now. Wait a minute. If you're there as a visitor, residing for a while, it has become home to you. Check the stitches. Don't you bring anything, introduce anything into that assembly that's going to start pulling apart those stitches. By your language, by your life, by your appearance, by your behavior, by your deportment. And the brethren have to stand back and kind of draw a breath and say, well, how delightful it is when there are those that come, and they come for a little while, as our brethren over in Sussex experience this. And they've told me themselves, boy, the end of the summer comes and we just hate to see them go. What have those young brethren and young sisters done? They have come in, They've checked the stitches. And they have brought strength as they have sought to build for that which represents their heart before God.